I don't remember if I had shared this story with you. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. I don't remember. But the idea for the post-it note. I think most of us use post-it notes at some point or another. The idea of it happened in 1974. A guy by the name of Arthur Fry. And he had the idea come to him in church. Can you imagine? The post-it note was a divine inspiration. And the reason the idea came to him was that he sang in the choir. Yeah, right? Right? There you go. All the smart people, right? In the choir. There we go. So, Arthur Fry, when he was trying to bookmark his hymnal for the songs that they were going to sing, plus hold his choir music, he thought it would be really great to have a little sticky note to hold the pages so it doesn't fall out. And so he had this idea. That's him. Matter of fact, he worked for Minnesota Mining, 3M, and he also remembered that one of his colleagues, a number of years before, so this is 74, he has this idea. In 1968, one of his colleagues had accidentally invented an adhesive that didn't stick real well. It was a light adhesive, and he thought, if we put a piece of paper and this adhesive together, we'll have something great, and the post-it note was born. Now, 3M has made a lot of money on post-it notes since then. Not only that, but they want to not lose market share, so once they even commissioned a study to help their marketing of post-it notes, and they actually researched and asked people around the country, what are the things that you forget the most? Because if they can get a handle on this, maybe they could market a post-it note for the things that people forget. And some of the things that came up, you know, forgetting why you went into a room. I mean, who hasn't done that? Putting down your keys somewhere where you don't normally put them, or forgetting something on your grocery list, or forgetting people's names. You know, which I can't even believe it made the top, you know, five or six here, is forgetting to take something out of the freezer to defrost. But here's where it gets even more interesting in this study, is that they also asked about who helps you remember things. And in that study, 56% of men rely on women in their lives to remember things, for stuff they can't remember. But it gets better than that. The equally same amount of women said they cannot rely on the men in their lives to remember stuff. If Rachel was here, she'd be like, I don't need a study to tell me that. Yeah, that's right. And I can tell, and you've heard me say, I have gone to the grocery store many a times with a full list, and I'll even forget things on the list. It just happens. And so as we forget things, one of the things I thought to myself, if I forget things, I wanted to make sure that you had a note to remember all the things that I've talked about these last 3 weeks. Now, because it's laminated, it will make a great coaster. You can spill coffee on it. It'll be great for you. So multiple uses. You could put it on your fridge. You could stick it to your bathroom mirror. You could even put it in your Bible, provided you open your Bible. I'm not pointing fingers, I'm just saying. You want to put it somewhere where you will see it and not lose it. And you're going to see some of the things that I've reminded you of. For example, that we should stick together. We need to be a team. And that as brothers and sisters in Christ, you need each other more than ever. So be a team or be a family. And not just the kind of family that you only see at Thanksgiving. Continue to come. Not only that, but looking at that list, continue to lean on those core values to help you grow closer to Jesus, not only as individuals, but also as a congregation. Remember that these aren't just things we think are important, they're biblical. And more than that, they are the compass that will direct each of your journeys towards Christ, if you're willing to submit yourself to that. Don't forget always to love. at the center of everything, at the center of who Jesus is love. Because the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And we see that theme over and over again in Scripture because it is true. For God so what? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And even just even more bluntly in 1 John, the same John that wrote the Gospel John, one of his letters, he just said, look, God is love. Not that God has love or God is capable of love or God is mostly full of love, but the essence of God is love. So that's the hard part. Jesus says, love everyone. As I told you, you're not going to love everybody, but you can always be loving. And it is hard. It's hard to love yucky people. But that's what we've been asked to do. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. But it's way more than that. It's not just, well, you should do it because I do it. Matter of fact, Jesus has given us the ability to be loving all the time. Remember, as believers, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And one of the parts of the Holy Spirit that is given to us, not only it gives us the capability to have faith, that's a work of the Spirit, but also gives us the power to love, not just the desire. So we can always be loving if we choose to be. Because the power to love has already been given to us if we are willing to surrender ourselves and let that love flow through us so that it can be shared. And you know, as an aside on this, love is always meant to be shared. Love is never meant to be hoarded. I mean, don't be like, you know, if you go over to Israel and at the south end of Israel you find the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has an inlet. It has water flowing into it, the Jordan River, but it has no outlet, nowhere to share. And it's such a good example of you can't just take love in without giving it out. I mean, you can, but I will be honest with you. You will end up being empty inside with people loving you and you not sharing that love with others. Love is always meant to be shared. Otherwise, you turn into the Dead Sea. And then Jesus reminds us it's just not just people we like, right? It's to be patient with those who are hurting, with those who are sad, with those who are grumpy. But I'll keep it simple for you. I mean, you've got to work into this. I get it. So love the nice people first. Like, practice on the nice people and then move on to the grumpy people. I mean, like, that's, you know, how you kind of get that worked out. Is sometimes you have to practice on the nice people and then start loving yucky people. But here's the thing I want to tell you. We put way too much stock in other people's responses. Other people's temperaments should have no bearing on our decision to be loving. But it often gets in the way because we're always evaluating people. Well, they didn't respond or they didn't act and they didn't say. And we should take other people's responses, other people's temperaments out of the equation. Are you going to be loving or are you going to choose not to be loving? That's the question at hand. So that's where we've been the last few weeks. And I've added even some things for today. So you actually kind of have the sermon outline for today already. But let's move on. So there's something that we all do. We've been doing it since the beginning of humanity. I mean, there's been no break in that. We compare everything. And I will tell you that when we compare everything, it's not always the best thing for us. I mean, if we go all the way back to the beginning, to the story of creation in Genesis that reminds us why things are the way they are. I mean, that's a parable for us to understand. Why is the world like this? It was God who said, look, humanity, you can live in perfect relationship with me, but you need to avoid one thing, And the image was this: stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just stay away from it. It's there, but I'm giving you free will. Just stay away from it. And you know, most of you know the story. Well, they go ahead and eat of it anyways, wah, wah, and here we are. I mean, it's true. And right from that moment on, what happens throughout the course of history is we compare everything because we have this knowledge of good and evil that we don't use properly. Everything gets a judgment call, right? Everything. You know, that's good, that's bad. That person is good, that person is bad. I'm better than they are, they are worse than me. And it all goes back to the beginning. If we stopped comparing ourselves to others, the world would be a better place. If we stopped making snap judgments, or if we stopped expressing our snap judgments, the world would be a peaceful place. It's a hard habit to break, though, right? I mean, we've been doing it since we've been born. And even St. Paul tries to warn us, or at least try to correct some of that comparing. And this is what he writes to the church in Galatia, the letter to the Galatians. He says, each person should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves without comparing themselves to somebody else. For each one should carry their own load. So even Paul's trying to say, you need to get away from, you know, good, bad, I'm better, they're worse, you know, all that. He said, get away from that. And he says this, he's like, you have to carry your own load, which is a 2,000-year-old equivalent to, you know, if you're going to compare yourself, just look in the mirror. If you want to do any comparison at all, just look in the mirror. Compare yourself to yourself. And in that whole notion of carrying your own load, I mean, it also can mean you can't walk in someone else's shoes. You have to carry your own load. You can't carry someone else's load. Now, Christian instruction is good all the time. But you might be wondering, why does this come up today as you are giving your final reminders to Bethel? Well, there's two reasons for it. One is when we compare ourselves to others, it leads to two unfortunate outcomes. Two. One is when we look down on others, it leads to self-righteousness, a false sense of security that somehow we're better than others. That's the first unfortunate outcome of comparison. And you already know how Jesus felt about the Pharisees who did that. Look how good I am. I'm in white robes. Look at you, you know. Jesus wasn't really cool on that. And second, on a more personal note, a more contextual note, it will not serve you well to compare me to anybody else. It will not serve you well. I mean, look, I've been around the block a few times, and I can tell you that I have heard this statement directed at me more than once in my career. Boy, you have big shoes to fill. Do you know how that feels when somebody says that to you? It doesn't feel good. You have to prove yourself now. I mean, how do you even respond to that? You have big shoes to fill. Okay. I mean, besides, I wear an 8.5 wide. I can't fit into anybody else's shoes. My feet are too short and too wide to fit anybody else's shoes. I mean, for just practical sake, I have hobbit feet. I do. But let me just say it again. Please don't say to the interim, to the next pastor, you have big shoes to fill. Instead, I will give you permission to say this. So I didn't put this in the note, but you might want to write this down. This is what I want you to say. We are totally convinced that you will easily outshine our previous pastor who had small hobbit feet. That I'm giving you permission to say. Put it on the card. Just write that. So don't compare. It won't serve you. It'll just hurt. Now, finally, we heard today from Jesus himself. He said, be bold. He tells a parable about being bold to ask. And being bold is where it's at. And I love that story in Acts, of course, where Peter and John, they go to the temple, right? And they're going up there to pray, and they see a man who's been sitting at the gates of the temple, one of the gates, there's multiple, but at the gates of the temple for years. Everybody knew this guy because that was his place to ask for money. People would pass by him day in and day out, year in and year out. Everybody knew this guy. And so when he saw Peter and John, he said, hey, give me some money. Peter said, look, I don't have money, but I'm going to give you something. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you are healed. So, needless to say, was this guy elated? He was, but the thing is that everybody who was at the temple had seen this guy for years, and all of a sudden he is up and walking around. It's creating a buzz, upwards of maybe 2,000 people. And Peter sees an opportunity to tell the people why this guy is walking, and he does. Peter takes the time and he says, look, this guy can walk because of Jesus of Nazareth. The guy who was crucified and rose again not more than 3 months before. I mean, think about that. I mean, this isn't like down the road, a year later, 2 years. Like 3 months earlier, everybody knows who this Jesus was who was crucified in Jerusalem. And everybody been hearing rumors that he rose from the dead, and they said, this guy walks because of Jesus who was killed, and he's alive again. Now, the religious authorities, by the way, the same ones who killed Jesus, they hear all this because they're at the temple. And they arrest Peter and John just to get them to stop talking about Jesus in front of all these people. And so they hold them in prison overnight. The next day, they kind of put them on trial. They cross-examine them. The religious authorities were stuck. And they knew it. They had thousands of people who witnessed a miracle in Jesus' name. You couldn't deny that a miracle had happened. People had seen it. And how do you punish somebody for doing a good work? They were stuck. They knew it. So they talked about it. They examined them. They had a private meeting. And this is what they said. They told Peter and John, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Like, you can preach in God's name. You can heal in God's name. But you got to leave Jesus out of this. You're good Jewish men. You can talk about God, but not Jesus. That was their warning. Well, Peter and John, well, they wouldn't stand for that. So their reply was this. They said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. We're like, look, we walked with Jesus. We saw all of this stuff. We're not going to stop. I mean, that went over like a lead balloon. These are the guys who put Jesus to death. They grumbled at him some more, but they let him go. I mean, a miracle, they let him go. If they had the power to kill Jesus, they certainly could have killed these guys, but they didn't. They just said, fine, they saw the miracle, just get out of here. So they wander back. Now, both of these, Peter and John, didn't live in Jerusalem, but they wandered back to where the other Christians were, probably someone's home. And they were surprised to see them because they thought, well, if you've been arrested by the same people who killed Jesus, well, this isn't going to be good. But they were there, and they report everything. And they're so happy to hear that they're released, they do the things that Christians even do today. They pray. They prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. And this is what they prayed. Now, Lord, consider their threats, like the religious authorities. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Not only that, but stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I mean, they could have prayed. They could have said, wow. Lord, you know, the religious authorities and kings and emperors, they're against us. So, Lord, we ask that you protect us. We ask that you keep us out of harm's way, that you keep us safe. That could have been a prayer. We're praying for the untimely demise of our enemies, which, by the way, God, are your enemies. But they didn't. They prayed to be even more bold. Help us to do even more in your name, even though people are against us. They sounded the alarm to charge ahead, not retreat. So that's my prayer for you. Don't retreat. Don't pull back. Boldly move forward. And you know where that leads us. Right? Be like a llama that doesn't shrink back when there is danger or uncertainty. When those coyotes come into the pen, llamas don't shrink back. They move forward. Be like a llama that actually likes to be in a herd, in a pack, even with other animals. They're very comfortable around other animals. But most of all, be a Jesus-loving llama. And don't shy away from challenges. And always, 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 always share the love of Jesus with each other and with the world. Amen.